I feel like the Lord's been talking to us, and I want to just share a little of His Word this morning about a concept, another aspect of the Lord's love to us. We talked a little while back about Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the first couple of verses, but I want to look on down in this chapter, starting at verse 5, and it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You know, I want to just look a little bit here at what the apostle is writing to us about, because this is an important part of our life. And it says here, it talks about chastening, and that word chastening, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, the Greek definition says tutorage. That is education or training. By implication, disciplinary correction, chastening or chastisement, instruction, nurture. You know, there's quite a bit in the chastening of the Lord. That word, which is part of the Greek definition, says correcting. Affliction for correction. Correction, punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. You know, and I want us to just think a little bit this morning about what these scriptures have told us. Because it tells us that the Lord chastens us. And it says here in 6, it says that he whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, you know, in our world today, that's a little bit hard for a lot of people to grasp. It's a little hard for people to understand because of their background many times. But the Lord wants us to understand His ways according to His thoughts, which are way high above our thoughts. And He says here, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And so the Lord loves us enough that sometimes He gives us, what's it call it? Correcting, affliction for correction, or punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. Will the Lord sometimes do that for our reclaiming? Will He? Is that only for bad people? But you know, the scripture says here, it says, He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now, how could it be that every son that He receives, He loves them enough that He scourges them? That sounds like some punishment there. That's getting down to the real nitty gritty. He scourgeth everyone that He receiveth. Everyone. Why would He scourge? Why would He give a whipping to? Why would He deal with us accordingly? Can't we be in such a way and good enough that we never need any correction? I will tell you what I believe. We all need a lot of help. We all need a lot of help, especially when we first start. The Lord keeps correcting us. And He sees who we are, and He sees what's going to get us in trouble. Just like we do as parents. We see what's going to get our children in trouble. And aren't we concerned about it? And don't we correct them? And don't we love them enough to sometimes give them some punishment? So that they won't be corrected by life later. And so this morning, I just want us to think a little bit first about the Lord, His love to us. It says, whom He loveth, He chasteneth. Whom He loveth, He gives correction to. He afflicts, and I'm not talking about physical affliction necessarily, but He sees sometimes that we need a little something. We've got a little something that needs to be purged out. And the Lord knows that we just take the path of least resistance if we're not careful. And so, He starts working with us. And who He loves, He chastens. So when we understand the mind of God, I want to look on down here. Well, let's read verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, you know, your children are all different, and some need a little more, seems like, chastening than others do. But all of them, we all are born in such a way. We're all born with that little piece of Adam in us. And it needs correcting. It not only needs purged through the Holy Spirit, it needs some correcting. It needs some work. And we have to do that, don't we? And the Lord sees us. And haven't we seen down the line, and we've seen this little child, and we've seen his attitude, and we've seen how that's going to get him in trouble. Long time before it happened, we saw it's going to get him in trouble. He's going to suffer a lot because of that. And if I've got to work on that thing, don't we become very concerned? That's the way the Lord is. Whom he loveth, he correcteth. He chastens. He loves enough that he begins to work on us. And it tells us in the fifth verse, don't despise, it says, my son, don't despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Will the Lord love us enough sometimes to flatly rebuke us and say, no, that's not the way. You're wrong. Have you ever been rebuked by the Lord? Peter was. We have it on record, don't we? The Lord just flatly told him. He said, you don't savor the things that be of God. Peter, you got to get your mind on some other things. And, you know, I've had to be rebuked by the Lord. Have we not at times been chastened of the Lord? I hope so, because if we haven't, we're on a bad track, I believe. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you look on down in verse 10, it says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their pleasure, after their own pleasure. Maybe we'll read 9 with that. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. You know, sometimes a parent, if they're not careful, and if they don't chasten early enough, will become angry and chasten for their own. They're just upset. Parents, sometimes if we're not careful, it'll happen a few times. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to chasten like that. And he doesn't ever chasten like that. But it says, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The Lord is wanting us to be partakers of the divine nature of God. And what is that nature of God? It is the very thing that makes people at peace in their hearts. At peace with one another. It's the very thing that gives us a clear conscience. Those things divine from God. And so he says here that he chastens us that we might be partakers of his holiness. And Lord, help us this morning to realize God is on our trail. And he's looking for you and me. And he's after us. And he's going to do everything he can to get us to heaven. He's going to try to stop us. He's going to try to send affliction in our way if we have to. Troubles and distresses from time to time if he has to. Does troubles and distresses only come to the unrighteous or to those that need whippings? No. Job, the one we know that got the most trouble, it came because God wanted to. He had a reason for that. We still profit from it today. But Job was a servant of God. But you know, many times the Lord allows things he's perfecting. Even in Job's situation, he was still perfecting Job. Even though it wasn't really for Job that he was doing it, he was still perfecting him. And the Lord wants us to see these things, to see the things that God allows as His hand at work, trying to get us to heaven, trying to make us a partaker of the holiness of God. I want to read in Jonah, the third chapter. Does anybody know who Jonah was? Who was Jonah? Children? You know, we look at Jonah's life and we see in Jonah 3 and 10, it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not." Now, you know, Jonah was a man, he was a prophet of God, wasn't he? And the Lord said, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them, and I want you to tell them some things." And it wasn't very good what He was going to tell them. "I'm going to destroy this city in 30 days if you don't repent and change your ways." Well, Jonah didn't want to go down there. He went another way, didn't he? And he took off on a boat. And we see that God, he got on Jonah's trail, didn't he? And he followed him. And we see how the Lord went after him and caused this terrible storm to come up. And the men were like, "Whose fault is this? This is so unreal. This is so different than a regular storm. What is going on? Who has offended God?" They recognize there's something wrong here. And so when Jonah confessed, what did they do? They finally, because there was no other choice, because God had Jonah right in His hand and there wasn't any way out, they were all going down if they didn't throw him over. So they threw him over. And what did the Lord have? A fish, didn't He? And He corrected Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and what, 3 nights, I believe, in the belly of the fish. And Jonah was corrected. And when he got out of there, he went and did just what God told him to do. And he went to this big city and he preached to them. But you know, when he went there, I want to read the last chapter of Jonah, the fourth chapter, starting at the first verse. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now, it displeased Jonah exceedingly that the Lord did not destroy the city. Now, was that a right attitude? Was that a right spirit? Did Jonah have any concern for mankind at all? He was selfish as could be. And you know what? God was still on Jonah's trail. And he still got on his trail. And look what happened next. He says here, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah so that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Now, you know, you look at Jonah's little way here, and he was like a little child, wasn't he? And he was so angry at the Lord. And then the Lord caused a gourd to grow up and make a shadow for him, and he was so happy. And then next, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind." God was at work, wasn't He? Does God work like this still? Does He still look at you and me and get on our trail sometimes? Sometimes do we need to say Yes, Lord. Yes, yes. I will. I do. Lord, I want to understand. Do we do that or do we fight against the pricks? As Paul said, he kicked against the pricks for many years. And the Lord was on his trail all those years. And Paul said that the Lord spoke to him and he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, Paul. But finally, the Lord smote him down on the road with a big, great light and began to talk to him. But here, Jonah, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Jonah was not performing very well, was he? And God wasn't done with him. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, more than 60,000 people, that would be 120,000 people, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You know, the Lord had something he wanted to say to Jonah. Jonah, I don't want you to feel that way. That's a wrong way to feel. And he did all of these things. And even to the point that it says Jonah fainted. He brought Jonah clear to that point that he fainted. Did God not care for his feelings or what? Well, you see Jonah in this terrible condition, out in this heat with the east wind blowing on him and his gourd vine had all gone away and all of those things. And did God not care for Jonah? God saw something deeper that he wanted to work with Jonah. He saw something more than Jonah's immediate need. Jonah's immediate was, I want relief from this heat. But God's thoughts was, Jonah, I want you to quit having those kind of feelings. I want you to get out of this vein. And so he reasoned with Jonah then. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons? You know, the Lord wanted to spare Nineveh. He had compassion on Nineveh. He had compassion on Jonah. You know, I would think if Jonah ran the other way, God would have been justified to say, I'll find another prophet if you don't want to do my will. But God, so many times, folks, he gets on our trail, doesn't he? And he starts following after us. And he starts dealing with us. And he doesn't want us to kick against the pricks because he loves us so much. Do we not hear the exhortation? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, he gets on their trail. Doesn't the Lord love people? Doesn't he get on everybody's trail at some point? Yes, he does. Let's don't kick against the pricks. Paul could have enjoyed salvation for many more years than he did. But the Lord said, it's hard for you to kick, Paul. I've been binding you up. I've been causing your conscience to hurt. I've been working with you. I've been putting you in situations where I've been dealing with your heart. And Paul, you're still kicking. It's time to quit kicking against the pricks. And he said, at first he said, who are you, Lord? What's happening here? How did this happen? It's me. It's me. It's the Lord, he says. God says to Paul. I'm not quoting exactly. But that was what the Lord was saying. Paul, it's me. I'm talking to you. You know, this morning, the Lord doesn't want us to despise the chastening that he brings. The training, the disciplinary correction that he brings in our lives, The Lord doesn't want us to despise that. He doesn't want us to see the things that the Almighty God allows and charge Him as Jonah did. Yes, I'm do well to be angry, even unto death. You better believe it, I'm angry. He was speaking to God in this way. You know, this morning the Lord will, He'll work with us. And we become frustrated. Why does this keep happening to me? Why can't I have a break? Why can't my life be like so-and-so's? Why can't I? And the Lord is saying, I'm on your trail. I'm working on you. I want to get you to heaven. I got something a lot better in mind than for you to feel good. And we're wanting to feel good. And He's causing us to faint. Because He wants to bring us to the place where He can talk to us and where He can reason with us and where He can cause us to give up. Who do you think wrote Jonah? Who do you think told this story? There's only one man that knew the story. That was Jonah. Jonah told this story, didn't he? He told it on himself. He realized later what foolish behavior he had. And how God was on him and after him all this time. And he realized all of that later. And it got written down, however that happened. You know, this morning, I believe the Lord wants to work with us. We see David. You know, David erred greatly, didn't he? And he was a man after God's own heart. When he was called, God called him as a man after His own heart. And we see David followed after God all his life. He loved the Lord. But David made some serious errors too. And he suffered for it. And I will tell you what I think was in God's mind. I'm going to make sure that when I get done with David, he don't ever have another thought like this coming into his mind that he accepts. I want him to hate this thing from now on. And so he dealt very harshly with David. There was great punishment came to David. He had a son die. There was a lot of people died from it. David suffered anguish and grief. He suffered disrespect from people because of what he did. And there's a scar on his name to this day. But do you know that God reclaimed him? He kept after David. He kept following. He worked with David. He didn't throw him aside. This morning, let's don't despise the correction of the Lord. How He cares about us and how He loves us and how He wants to cleanse us from the things that would destroy us. How He sees the little places of self and flesh. Do we have any self or flesh? I will tell you, we have to be careful, don't we? When we see ourselves, let's don't bury it and say it isn't there. The Lord wants us to take care of it, and He's going to keep putting it under pressure until we do. And He wants to give us that kind of blessing and that kind of care. But I believe the Lord also wanted to cleanse David's conscience from the evil that he had done. And the Lord put enough on him that when David was done, he knew. You read Psalm 51 and read what David wrote in there. How God cleaned him. How he begged the Lord to make him clean. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he... for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Oh, this morning, let's don't care more than God does about our feelings. Let's don't care more than God does about our children's feelings. Let's care about the truth and love of God being implanted in our life. About the ways of God being in our life. They are valuable. They are worth more than our feelings. We live in a society of feelings. It feels bad. Don't do that. Don't ever chasten a child because it makes them feel bad. They'll feel lower. That's the world's idea of things. But God's idea? Chasten. Chastening purges. It cleans. It helps. It changes things. Why would we not just love on a child all the time? Why would God not just love on us all the time? Because There's something stinking sometimes that has to be purged in order for someone to be successful in life. The Lord sees that in us, and we see that in our children. And God sees what maybe we don't even know about ourselves. And when He wakes us up to that, He wants us to deal with it. He'll bring us into situations and put enough pressure on it that it'll come to light. Not only to us, but others sometimes. And then we got to, Lord, you got to help me here. Do we not love them? Do we not care about how they feel? You know, this is a concept that I wish all of us could get a hold of. It's God's concept, not mine or somebody else's here. It's God's concept. Do we not care about how they feel? What about feelings? I will tell you what I believe. We really don't want their feelings to be that important to them. Is that true? We walk by faith. We're going to walk all of our life, and there's going to be a lot of times we don't feel good about things. There's going to be a lot of times things happen in our life that we wish didn't happen, and our feelings are going to plummet. Are we going to quit living for God then? We have to learn to not live on our feelings. Our feelings have to become irrelevant to our faith. Amen. They really do. Irrelevant. Completely. I don't care how I feel, I'm living for God. I don't care how I feel, I'm going to do it God's way. Amen. And you know, when we do that, we begin to mature. When we begin to mature, God has a piece of property in His hands that He can begin to work with. And so God sees all of that. He has a piece of property in His hands that He wants to take to heaven. And He longs for that. And so He works with us. And so we work with our children that way. So do we try to protect them from ever feeling down? You know, we don't like our children to feel down. I don't like to feel down. But I will tell you, sometimes the way to handle things is to equip them to deal with their feelings maturely. That is, yes, they're a part of my life. I want to do what I can to get my feelings back up. But the real issue is I want to do the right thing. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to keep in there. I want to still be a good husband. We hope our wives still want to be good wives. Our children still want to be good children. Feelings are irrelevant to all of that. Completely irrelevant. And so we live in a society that doesn't believe that anymore. Feelings are paramount. Don't hurt anybody's feelings. God isn't that way. He just isn't. And if you look at the history of the Bible, you will find so. But what you will find is those that submitted themselves to God came forth as pure gold. God was able to use their lives. They were able to be happy people. Because God has that in mind for us. He has in mind for us to not be ruled by our feelings, or that we can be happy whatever our situation is, or be contented, I'll say, and happy. Sometimes our feelings may be low many days, but you know, that doesn't have to make our contentment to cease. Maybe we're afflicted. We're not going to feel on the mountaintop when we're afflicted necessarily. The Lord may give us some waves of special grace like that. But I will tell you, we're going to feel down sometimes, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what Jesus did was, He went straight on ahead and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Because He was dealing with God. And so that's where the Lord is wanting to bring us to. You know what? It is that allowed God to use Him like He did. If He hadn't have done that, if He would have been ruled by His feelings. I don't want my hands pierced. I don't want a crown of thorns on my head. See, He knew all this was coming beforehand. He knew what was going to happen to Him. And He could have been ruled by His feelings. But He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And you know what God did? He honored that, and He gave Him grace for that. The angels came and ministered to Him at that time. And don't you know, the angels will come and minister to us too when we conquer our flesh and we submit. I say this to all of us, to our children. Submit to our young people. Learn to submit. to the hand of God. Learn to submit to the hand of our parents. Because though they may not always be right, it is God's way of teaching us how to successfully go through life. How to be happy in life. And so when we see things that come our way, let's don't view them in our own human way that is so far below God. View them in God's way. Take the word of God for our guide. Lord, I understand. Your hand is at work in me. I'm going to submit myself. I'm going to live for you like you want me to. The Lord, I believe, is interested in us living a heavenly life. Believe that. We don't always live to our full benefits, do we? He wants that for us. And He'll bring that to us if we will let Him. He will bring that to us if we submit to Him. He will mature us so that we can become an asset to society, to the kingdom of God. So we can become someone we were not at one time. Someone honorable. Sister Charlotte told about lying when she was a little girl. But look how many years it's been and how the Lord has changed that. Someone honorable. The Lord wants to make someone honorable out of us, doesn't He? Someone that's trustable. Someone that's capable. Someone that's even likable. Do you know the Lord wants to change us in all of these ways? He loves us that much. And so does He do it through our good feelings? Not the way God works. It comes through a death to our feelings. That's what we die to. We die to our thoughts and our feelings, and we take up God's ways. And when we do that, the Lord begins to, after a while, it brings forth that wonderful fruit of righteousness. In Proverbs 22 and 15, I want to just go through a few scriptures kind of quickly here. And look at some of the things the Word of God says. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. What is the rod of correction? Do we think of a steel pipe? I think not. Do we think, what is the rod of correction, it says? It doesn't say a rod of anger. It doesn't say a rod of abuse. That's what we live with today all around us in society. It's the rod of abuse, the rod of anger, where people don't correct. They let it go until they become angry, and then they abuse. That's wrong. If we'll take God's way and deal with it accordingly, deal with our children when we can, when we should, do you know it'll help us not to come to those times that we're tempted to be out of control. God's not pleased with that in the least. The rod of correction, my mother used to make me go out and cut a switch. And I would come in and those switches really hurt. They didn't abuse me. They didn't make me hate them. They made me be a better boy. But I will tell you, it hurt. And it left little red places where we don't like that, do we? But I will tell you, it's not an unhealthy rod. The unhealthy rod injures. It causes anger over the long haul. It causes resentment in people if we abuse. And I hope no one does that. But when we correct and when we use it when we should, and that means when they're out of line. That's what God does for us, isn't it? Says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, this is what the scripture tells us is the solution. The rod of correction. Of course, that's through love. Of course, that's through many times it's through sitting down and connecting with that child and loving them and praying with them. And we don't just, for myself, I never wanted to, whip my child or something and then leave them. We had prayer together. We had a talk about why. And yes, it hurt me. Sometimes probably worse than it hurt them. But you know, this morning, the Lord wants us to understand godly concepts the world today doesn't understand. And so we see all this abuse. It is the result of not understanding. It is a result of people working carnally, hurting people, causing there to be permanent anger that many times the children never lose, and they hate people that whip anybody that ever would give their child a little spanking or something. We're talking about the rod of correction, the rod of love. The rod that I was thinking about this last night or the other night, and sometimes when there's a fire burning, sometimes they will go ahead of that. And they will, in a very controlled situation, burn a space so that the fire burns up and stops right there. That's a real blessing when that happens. They're not trying to destroy property. They're trying to save property. They're trying to save a wildfire from getting out of control. Do you know that this idea of chastening is God's idea? And so he sees that we as children, when we're children, we have to have correction. He sees that if we don't have correction, there will be a wildfire one day. And it will be sweeping. And so when we look at this whole picture, it's important that we have God's concepts of things and not the world's. The world's is out of balance. It's not working. We see school shootings. We never saw those when so many more people had guns per capita, maybe. Back in the frontier day, these kind of things, it's really sad. We see people that are out of control on every hand. You know what is happening? The correction is not happening. The fear of God is not placed there. And the Lord wants that to be in place. Because if there's not the fear of God, if there's no correction, do you know we're going to get in trouble? And we are as a society today. Let's don't get in trouble as a people. Let's understand God's concept of it. That correction through punishment is part of His ways. The rod, I see the rod many times as spanking. Everybody just thinks of spanking or something immediately. That's really not something that you have to do always. Punishment can be sitting on the couch. Punishment can be, it's through its correction. And God help us today. The Lord corrects us in many ways, doesn't He? And He sees us. He loves us enough to correct us. Okay? I believe that an unhealthy correction is not in keeping with the spirit of love that the Word of God promotes. And so we have to keep that in mind, that everything we're doing is from a spirit of love. Some people have a messed up mind about what correction is. And we're not talking about that kind of correction. We're not talking about the correction that injures, that hurts, that causes lasting damage. We're talking about the kind of correction that stops the wildfire from going on and from happening. In Proverbs 29 and 17, it says here, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." You know, this is scripture. And Jesus himself said it cannot be broken. I believe it was Jesus that quoted that, that said that. "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." So that's our benefit. When we correct them properly, the result is that we get rest from the situation. And so the Lord wants us to do that, I believe. Looking on in 29 and 15, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Is that not true? A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I believe that. It's scripture, and I've seen it happen that way. But when we use the rod and reproof correctly, it says it gives wisdom this morning. He that spareth, in Proverbs 13 and 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. This is what the pattern laid down for us says. And when we get this kind of dealing from the Lord, shall we become bitter at him? Will we become angry at the working of God when we almost faint, or when we do faint as Jonah did? Or will we say, Lord, help me, speak on. I need you. I need you to speak. I need you to teach me your words and your thoughts. Proverbs 23 and 12 is another. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You know, we're not talking about, I don't believe, abuse. I know that's not in keeping with the Word of God. But by the hollering that goes on before it ever starts, you would think somebody's fixing to die. So do we withhold? Do we withhold? The Bible says withhold not correction from the child. He won't die. He's not going to die. Now people today, they don't have correction many times until they become so angry. All around us it's happening, abusive homes. Till they become so angry that they can't seem to deal with it. And then children do die sometimes. That's a horrible thing. It's a fault of our society today. A godly spirit or attitude, you know, the Lord is looking for that. I want to finish on up here with these scriptures. So, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Isn't that our desire and our longing for the Lord to do? We see how we want a godly spirit, how we want a godly attitude in our children and in ourselves, and how we long for that, and how we ask the Lord, Lord, perfect that which concerns me. I believe the Lord wants to do that. I want to look at Mark, the 9th chapter, and see here where Jesus dealt with his disciples, 9 and 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? Now the disciples kind of had a little dispute. They had a little argument going here, sort of. But they held their peace. They didn't want to tell the Lord what they had been arguing about. They held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them. See, this is the Lord's heart. And this should be our heart. He sat down and he called them to him. Come here. He didn't yell at them. He didn't scream at them. He didn't throw anything at them. He didn't grab up a 2x4. He sat down and then called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You know, he just corrected them there and told them there's a better way than this. But he spent enough time there. He spent a little time to connect with them. He put a little child on his lap. And I don't know if before this he had talked to them about children, except you become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, this way that he handled them, he was in control. He was not out of control. He just simply said, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. You know, there's so many things that we want we long to impart to our children. And there's so many things the Lord longs to impart to us. But it takes time, many times. We have to connect with them. We have to sit down with them. They have to be in a connection with us. If we just take the scriptures that say, beat them with the rod, you know, we're misunderstanding God. But we see God at work right here. We see His ways. We see His tender way. You see how He longed to impart to His disciples. You can't do this. This isn't the way. Sit down with our children. Connect with them. Love them. Sit down with the Lord and connect with Him. Don't charge Him as Jonah did and say, yes, I do well to be angry. Why does this stuff keep happening to me? The Lord really longs to sit down with us and impart some wisdom. He longs to sit down with us and give us those blessings that we need. Let's sit down with Him. He's waiting for us. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in to him and sup. And I'm not quoting it exact there, I guess. But we find that. We find that in Revelation there, where the Lord wants to sup with us. In 3 John 1 and 4, just a little more here. 3 John, the 4th verse. He says here, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, that is the heart of God to us. That's a heart of inspiration written for our benefit. That is the heart of God. Should be our heart too. I have no greater joy than that my children walk in righteousness and truth and in good ways and godly behavior. You know, if that is our longing, then let's sit down with them. Let's spend time with them. Let's connect with them in such a way, on a level that we can impart truths to them. Let's live before them in such a way that our life imparts truths to them. That's what our pattern did, Jesus. He did that before us. And so when He sat down with them, they knew that He knew what He was speaking of. They knew that He was that way Himself. He came to serve. And He told them another place, you know, though I be Lord of all, you know, though the Lord is Lord of all, yet He became a servant of all, didn't He? That may be quoted instead, but we see that way of the Lord. Oh, Psalms 81, it says, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves to Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Oh, don't we hear the heart of God today? I want to satisfy you with honey out of the hardest places. I want to give you the finest of wheat. I want to give you those things that will bless your life, that will make your life sweet and sustain you. That's the heart of God today. And when He deals with us with chastening, let's be exercised by that. Don't we find that when we are exercised by it, don't we find that when we submit to the chastening of the Lord, that He works in us a weight of glory that is worthy of the chastening? It's worthy of our submission to the chastening of God. Oh, so many times we wonder why. Why do I keep being in this situation? I had a situation in my life for many years, and I could not figure out why. I felt like it was kind of almost unfair. Why do I have to deal with this? And I just couldn't understand. It was a very great frustration in my life. But do you know, the Lord never took it totally away. And you know, the Lord knows what we need. And now I see how it changed me and how it worked for my benefit to submit myself to God in that thing. You know, this morning, the Lord wants us to do that. Lord, help us each one to get the honey out of the rock. to get the finest of the wheat. That's what he says. I would have fed them with that if they'd have let me do it. Amen.